Lord has been speaking to us through the prophet Isaiah for the past few weeks, and he's really been speaking to us. When I say us, I mean believers. In addressing the fact that the people that he was speaking to there in Judah was believers in a sense, in the fact that they acknowledged the fact that there was a true and living God, that his name was Jehovah. They knew he was there. But yet, even through all of that, they still refused to obey him. They refused to acknowledge him. They, in turn, decided instead, when the chips were down, when the enemies were out the doorstep, so to speak, they decided to go to Egypt instead for their help. Now, as I've said in the past, and it's important for our understanding of the prophetic message in Isaiah, as well as even tonight's chapter, and we're not going to make it through this whole chapter, but tonight's message is this idea that spiritually speaking, and I don't want to over-spiritualize the text, but spiritually speaking, Egypt, for the believer, has in it the idea of the world. So when we talk about coming out of Egypt, we can look at the Jews and the fact that they were redeemed. We all saw the movie, you know, with the big staff. We all saw it, Ten Commandments. Still one of the greats, isn't it? I mean, to see that parting of the Red Sea, and I think that's probably close to what it was. It must have been an incredible thing. But they were coming out of Egypt. They were coming out of the world, moving then into the wilderness journeys, the testings that would go on, and then across the River Jordan, the filling of the Holy Spirit into the Promised Land. So there's a symbolic or a spiritual, if you will, message that goes along with that. That's easy to understand that that's God communicating to us without, you know, torturing the text in any way. So Egypt has the idea of the world. And Israel, Judah especially at this time, was going to Egypt to help them with the coming enemy, which was Assyria. Now they had refused to listen to God through the prophet Isaiah, through the prophets in general, to repent, to come back to the Lord, at least on a mass scale. Always there's a remnant. There's a few individuals. Right up until the day the Lord returns, there will be a few that will stand strong in Jesus Christ. But as a whole, they refuse to listen. And God then, like the parental aspect that he has, knew then that there would have to be some corporate punishment going on. Something to wake us up to the fact that God is God, that he's the potter, we're the clay. So he's been dealing with Israel for a number of weeks here. And now in chapter 33, he's going to turn his attention to Assyria. Now, he's not going to forget Israel through this because Israel is still in play in the respect of how Assyria is going to be dealing with them. But in chapter 33, we have an interesting thing happen because, again, we want to not over-spiritualize it, but we really have a picture of Jesus Christ here. Because we have Jesus here in the form of the Savior Messiah. Again, chapter 33 turns its attention not only to Assyria, but to the fact of that God now would destroy Assyria, would destroy the enemies of Israel, the aggressor. He would be the salvation of Israel just as assuredly as he is tonight, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior. So God has made it abundantly clear throughout Scripture here, especially through this passages of Isaiah that we've been reading, he's made it abundantly clear his intentions to use the aggressors, the enemies of Israel, first as his agents of correction, and then he's going to turn and punish those agents in kind. Now, many of us who tonight consider ourselves born-again Christians, we can easily remember a time in our lives, or maybe many times in our lives, where God used the world or an agent of the world to correct us as his children. Isn't that embarrassing? I remember when I was born again and still smoking dope. It took an unredeemed individual to really whack me upside the head. I mean, if any Christian had gotten my face, I would have, you all know the verses, the Genesis passage, seed-bearing fruit and all that stuff, you know, and, you know, we all know all those verses and they don't stand up, you know. But I would have really went to battle, hey man, I'm free, you know, and you're drinking beer, what's wrong with my dope and all that kind of stuff. And it never stands up, but that's what I would have given you as a Christian. But to have someone who's not a Christian whoop up on you. This individual, she says to me, you know, I don't understand that. How can you call yourself a Christian and, you know, break the law and smoke dope? And it was so plain, so easy. It's like, and that was it. That was the end of the road. So that's what God oftentimes uses. He uses the world oftentimes. Some of you here, well, a lot of you here, have visited the inside of our Dunn County Jail, and not as a ministry volunteer. Okay? So that's another example of the world, and how many of you, when you go in there as chaplains, we say, hey, you know what? Probably that God now has kept you alive by putting you in jail, but certainly jerked you up short. The leash is short now. And he's saying, it's time to wake up. Knock this stuff off. It's time for obedience. And so, again, that's the opportunity for the Lord to use these things of the world. In this case, he was going to use Assyria, a vicious, vicious military force, to correct his children. And then he was going to have his way with the correctors. He was going to deal with Assyria. Now, what stands out in this passage is the very stark reality of the fact that Assyria, this enemy that we're speaking of here, was the one that everyone said couldn't be beat. Oh, not Assyria. They're unstoppable. I mean, they're a military machine, man. When they start rolling down through there, you're finished. You just might as well surrender. And see, that was the idea the Assyrians would do. I mean, I told you guys about, they'd go in, take a city, cut everybody's heads off, and then put this big giant pile of heads outside of the city. So anybody would ride up and be, whoa, pile of heads, you know. That'll kind of get your attention. And so they kind of put the fear in you so that the next town they came to, everybody's like, whoa, surrender, you know, or we'll be a stack of heads outside the town. So they were the enemy that said they could not be beat. They were the invincible foe. Yet God had other plans. God does not understand, if you will, the word impossible. He was not deterred at all. It was his plans that came to pass. And once again, I encourage you, if you're a skeptic on scriptural history, I encourage you to go out and get a book on secular history, because this went down exactly like Isaiah said it would. So let's pick it up. Verse 1. Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled. This is Isaiah speaking of Assyria, to Assyria here. And dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. When thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. So here's the enemy. Here was the unstoppable foe. Now I want to point out tonight that I bet you everybody in here, especially those who are children of God, can relate to that idea of the unstoppable foe. That one enemy that just could not be beat. It's the enemy that everyone's telling you, just surrender to, man. Just give in, because he'll never beat this one. And oftentimes, that is the enemy that beats us even before it reaches the door. He triumphs over us through intimidation. Now, guys, the faith that triumphs over the impossible is a faith that, in truth, few men will ever know. We've talked a lot these past few weeks about the fact that God is calling us to obedience, to discipleship, to believe even when things are looking bad. And now he's raising the bar just a little bit farther this week, if that's possible. Because he's asking us to believe now that he has the power to deal with the Assyrians. Now he's speaking to the believer here, because the unbelievers, those who would refuse to relent and repent, they're going down. Many of them would not live. But many of us today, we just can't imagine the ability of even God Almighty to deal with the Assyrians in our personal lives. And that's because we in truth live still in the flesh. We still live by sight. You see, guys, to grasp that nothing is impossible aspect of God, it's a very, very difficult thing, and I'll be the first to admit that. Verse 2 says, O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. And your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar. As the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. Now, the book of Isaiah is very much like the book of Psalms. It's very poetic. Sometimes we can lose the thrust of what Isaiah is speaking because he's speaking prophetically here. And we can kind of lose it in Old King James. So once again, I'll tell you, if you're having difficulty grasping this, I encourage you to get a simple translation and put down the pride. I encourage you guys. My favorite Bible, I just love my little living Bible. And if I'm not reading that, I'm usually reading New King James. Those on Sunday, you'll know that I switched to New King James. I was in the middle of Isaiah. It's too late. I got to finish now in King James. So if you have trouble understanding it, get a simpler Bible. I'll give you the King James, and you can come here with the living, and you can get both sides. But what he's after here, I want you to go back to 2. Look at this. It says, O Lord, be gracious unto us. Now, does anyone else find this ironic here? I mean, for chapters and chapters, he's been going on with this fact saying, repent. Ask for forgiveness. Come back to me. You're going to get it. The enemy's coming. Repent. Oh, no. You know, we just keep going, you know. And then, when, you know, it's hitting the fan, so to speak. Oh, Lord, be gracious unto us. I know you guys can't really relate to that, huh? Because isn't it, guys, in those impossible scenario situations when all of mankind falls to their knees? I mean, it's amazing because it is very true to life. But you ever see it in the movies? Where it's just like the most hardcore, worldly, pagan, you know, I'm, you know, going to depend on myself. I don't need nobody. Man, they get themselves into trouble. And then all of a sudden they're praying, oh, God, help me, you know, whatever you want. Which is amazing because down deep inside of each one of us is the full acknowledgement of the reality of God. And that's amazing because so oftentimes, now I'm an atheist, man. Really? You guys see my shirt that has all those little, somebody gave it to me. I don't know if it's one person or several of you that find t-shirts that you think are good for your pastor, so you buy them. That's cool. Just keep the t-shirts coming. That's good. And this one has all these scenes of like a plane going down and cartoon characters and like this and, you know, and tidal waves and all this stuff. And it says, you know, and it's something about every situation, you know, that we'll see if you're still an atheist in them situations. I mean, a plane's going down. There's no atheist on that plane. I mean, at that point, you're going to, you know, hedge your bet. That's why if the plane's going down, I when I'm traveling overseas quite a bit, I'm hoping it's going down fairly slow because I'm going to get out. I'm going to start preaching. Okay? We're all going to die. This is it. You all heard about this. I want you to take out your Bibles and turn. No, I won't. I won't be doing that. Quick, teach them how to say a sinner's prayer because, you know, very earnest hearts at that moment, you know. So really, I mean, it's amazing that in these situations, man finally takes his eyes off of himself, finally takes it off of Egypt, off the world, and he calls out to God, the God of creation. And again, these are oftentimes those same individuals who were so indestructible, so independent up till then. I don't need nobody. And the chips are down, backed against the wall, suddenly everybody's a believer. That's because in truth, everybody is a believer, not a follower. So finally, man's trusting God, it says, according to this verse, to be their arm. That idea in the original language is that they're trusting God to be their strength, that he would do the fighting for them. He would be their strength. So you're defaulting to God's the idea. But guys, look what it takes so oftentimes to break us. Have you ever had a near-death experience? I have. Probably more than one. But one that sticks out definitely in my mind that was like that far was in between 6th and 7th grade, I almost drowned. I was in a pool on vacation or somewhere in Nevada, I think. And I couldn't then. I can swim about 3 strokes now. So don't expect me to save your life if you go in. I'm like, help, help! You know, that's all I'm going to be able to do. But a girl pushed me in a pool, and I couldn't do anything then except sink to the bottom, which I did very well. I'm very good at that if there's an Olympic event for that. sunk to the bottom. And if anybody's ever come close to drowning, that's a really crazy experience, isn't it? Because you never could imagine ever, under any circumstances, could you be so tired. I mean, you use every muscle in your body. And my big brother saved my life. He had taken lessons at the Y, you know. And I'm really glad he did. Took lessons at the Y, jumped in, you know, and music playing in the back, you know, and scooped me up, take me to shore, and he had to, you know, pull me up out of there. Nothing like a good near-death experience to wake you up, huh? And sometimes you look back and go, well, that was just one of those things, but sometimes you look back and go, okay, God, I think you're trying to tell me something. But how come we don't stop and go, how come God needed to do that to me? I mean, is it amazing how hard-headed mankind is? I mean, how far we have to go? I mean, we can look at Isaiah here. We can look at Judah and in Israel here and go, what's the matter with you people? You know, we've been reading through this, and you read through Kings and Chronicles, and we're going to hear about this for a while because we got Ezekiel coming up and Jeremiah, and we're going to get more and more of this. So, and you think, what is the matter? How can you be so hard-headed when really what we need to do is pick out a big mirror and put it in front of us and go, what's the matter with you? How can you be so hard-headed? Because we are, aren't we? Do you understand tonight that God loves you enough to do whatever it takes to wake you up? Some people get mad. How could God do that? I can't believe God would let me do that. I mean, he tells me he loves me, trying to take care of me, but killed me there. But see, God's in the business of make or break. And he wants you hot or cold. He said so. If you're lukewarm, he's going to spit you out of the mouth. So he's going to push you one way or another. And nothing like a big traumatic experience, something painful, something difficult in your life to push you one way or another. I mean, pain, trials, testing, humbling. These are God's things so often used to get our attention. Now, not every time does that happen. I don't want you guys to think, you know, you got a cold. What's God trying to tell me? Because some people are like that too. You know, that's called paranoia. Okay, that's not the Holy Spirit. You know, not some of these things, we just live in a fallen world. Pray about it. Seek the Lord. Are you trying to tell me something, God? No, you just got a germ. Okay. Or it's like, yeah, I am trying to tell you. I've been trying to tell you. Usually you know, don't you? In the back of your mind, if you're honest, he's trying to get my attention. And oftentimes it has to do with where he almost takes you out. Remember, do you ever guys, any of you guys that drive over the speed limit, you know? Do you ever like driving really fast, and then have a close call accident because you're driving too fast? Okay, God, 55. Whatever it might be. Verse 5 says, the Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He has filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. Truth be told, guys, and everyone will admit this, though we don't really want to admit it too loud because then God, we think somehow God will get on a bandwagon with us or something. But the truth is that in those tough times, we are brought to a new and grander relationship with the Father, aren't we? And you almost hate to verbalize it. It's like, well, I don't want to say that because then he might do that to me all the time. Like he doesn't know what you're thinking, right? You know, I won't say anything. Be really quiet. I mean, he knows full well. And God's not out to work you over. Don't get that idea. He loves you. And if we're in that situation like Israel, it's because he's told us, and he's told us, and he's told us, and we will not listen. We refuse to do what he's asked. We refuse to be obedient. And sooner or later, he's going to call it in. Time's up. And if God deals with you guys like me, usually, and I'm so thankful for this, he tends to tighten it down a little bit, tighter and tighter and tighter. I mean, you know, my folks were, you know, always like, you know, no, they were easy, easy, easy. And when I snapped, boy, it was over, you know. God tends to be just a little tighter and a little tighter. And boy, I'm talking to you, you know. I'm talking to you, you know, and you know, you, by the time that he has to really smack you on the head, we've ignored him for quite a while. We're fond around here of calling that the spiritual 2x4. We even went so far as to actually deliver one to a friend of ours one time. All the leadership, we all loved him so much, we signed it, you know. And we had somebody take him the 2x4 so he could set up there. Here's the spiritual 2x4. can hit yourself in the head. When this happens, guys, it comes down to the fact it's because we would not humble ourselves. You know that verse? Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Now, I think there's something after that. I don't want to put it into scripture there. But I think, in reality, if we went on the idea, it would go, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, or I will do it for you. That's kind of what it is. Because he's asking you, he's giving us the opportunities to humble ourselves inside the Lord. And you say, well, how do I humble myself? Well, sometimes it's just black and white. Don't run off in some spiritual, trip here. Sometimes it's just humble myself. What is humble myself? Well, if you have trouble with pride, then I would try to do things that would humble myself. And if you have trouble, I can give you some tips. I think there's some shifts open to clean the men's bathroom. Nothing like cleaning urinals to humble a guy, huh? People who throw them cigarettes in there, if I ever catch you. You know, whatever it is, take it upon yourself. Humble yourself. Take a humble position. Take last place. Go to the back of the line. Take a humble job. There's ways to train yourselves to be humble in the sight of God. And humble in the sight of God is going to be humble in the sight of man. If not, he tends to have a way of doing it for us. And let me tell you something. When we are humble, whether we did it ourselves or whether God does it for us, isn't there at that point you're finally in a position to see the very real glory of God? You know why? Because the only way to see God is looking up, spiritually speaking. When we exalt ourselves, when we somehow put ourselves above God, you can't see God this direction. You can't even see God this direction. This is the only angle to see God. You must be humble. I shared with you guys a few years ago, David Hawking came out to do our conference. And those of you that were here, wasn't it great? Didn't he do a wonderful job? Now, any of you guys who have ever listened to you students of the Word and done much listening of David Hawking, is there any man alive that is more intimidating than this guy? You know, I'd rather take Chuck Smith's hand and skip together through the park than pick up David Hawking at the airport. Yet, that's the situation I was. I mean, this guy, when he listened to the tapes, I mean, this is a guy who, whoa, you know, really, picking up the president would have been easier, you know. It's like, David Hawking, you know. I was so paranoid, and of course, it's at Wilderness. Was it a Wilderness or was it at Ark? Wilderness. So it's like, let's pick the farthest place I got to take him to, you know. So I pick him up, and you know what? The tapes did not do him justice because he was one of the most humble, gentle-spirited men I have ever met in my life. I was so amazed. I was so humbled and just seeing him. And what a guy. His whole time talk to me, it was always eye to eye. You know, I'm peon pastor from, you know, Menominee, Wisconsin, you know, Podunk Junction. He's David Hawking. And he's talking to me. And when, you know, at one point he started telling me stuff, you know, about his life. He says, you know, brother, would you pray for me on this? He says, yeah, sure, David. Mr. Hawking? And sir? I don't know what to call you. I mean, some of the most wonderful godly men that are used by God are humble spirit. That's the only way we can truly see the wisdom of God. Verse 6 says, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. When times, difficult times, like what we've been discussing in our lives, when they come, and I assure you they will come. Absolutely, they will come. What we are built on at that point becomes very crucial. What are you built on today? What's the foundation underneath you? I mean, no one wants to, forgive me for those of you that live here, no one wants to live in a trailer court during a tornado. Right? I mean, we all see the news. No one wants to be found anchored only to his own pursuits and his own strength when the typhoons come ashore. Now, you may say this is very comfortable and this is all fine and dandy and it might be great, but when the storms of life come up, you better be anchored to something Very, very solid. You know, I always like it on the news when they tell the people in the trailer courts, best thing for you to do is go into an inner room, into your bathroom, you know, and get in the bathtub. And you're going, I got a shower! I'm going to die! You know? There's no place to go, you know? And I'm like, oh, dude. You know, I'm like in my basement, you know, in my way out in the woods, you know, underground, hunkered down, and, you know, worried about, you know, Adam and Julia. So, to the bathroom, to the bathtub. But no one wants to be in those situations. We think it's all fine and dandy until the chips are down, till we're in the typhoon, we're in a storm. This verse here says that we need to have wisdom and knowledge. That will be the stability of the times. It'll be wisdom and knowledge that will provide that promised stability. Now, guys, let me tell you something. Tonight, do we fear this world and what it can do to us? Or do we rather fear the Lord? That's what it comes down to. Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Whoa. In wisdom and in knowledge is our stability. So what does that say about how we should be spending our time? Evening sitcoms? And please, I'm not anti-TV. I watch TV. But how many of us don't ever have time to get into the Word, to get to know what He wants? Many of us, we can't do what God wants us to do because we don't know what God wants us to do. We've never bothered to look into His Word. We've never bothered to spend time in prayer and meditation and seeking Him. So we may have salvation tonight, but understand something. Salvation is a free gift from God. But the strength behind that salvation, the ability to continue on when things look hopeless, is the wisdom and knowledge. Now, I'm not talking about schooling and all that kind of stuff. Some of us are so fond of schooling. If you ever notice, the school of ministry here is minimal on the schooling, heavy on the experience. Why? Because that schooling stuff, it won't matter. It won't mean a hill of beans. Go ahead. Just go ahead and go through it and see what I'm talking about. What you need to know is the Word of God, not a bunch of doctrinal stuff. Then you need to get out there and actually apply it. You know, some of us are head heavy, hand light. But wisdom and knowledge, in other words, understanding the nature of God. We talked about the past few weeks, to know the ways of God, not just the acts of God. Some of us will only ever know the acts of God. Oh, God did this to me. God did that. God's lightning, storms. Why is He doing it? Oh, I don't know. Maybe you should study the Word. Maybe you should seek the Word. Maybe there's a reason behind it. Maybe you should know why. See, a lot of us today, even believers, are going, I can't believe what's happened in Israel. Those are God's chosen people. How could He let that happen? Hello? Read Daniel. Read Revelation. Read the prophecies. This is all happening exactly like He said. And it must be because He has an objective. But you need to know to have the knowledge. You need to have the wisdom. Colossians 2:2-3 says, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's your wisdom and knowledge in Jesus Christ. Some of us are looking for it in a book. I just need to take another class. Instead of getting to know Him. How do you get to know people around in this church? You've heard me say it many times. You go to where they're serving. We like to serve together. Because we actually enjoy serving, we enjoy each other's company. So we get together, we do things. And you go there and you work, you serve the Lord, you get to know each other. And you go, okay, yeah, Pastor, I've heard you say that. Okay, how do you get to know God? Sit around the house, wait for Him to call. Stare at the phone. You know, 1-900-GET-GOD or something, you know. No, what we do is we go out to where God is and we know where He's active and where He's serving and where He's working, if you will. And we rub shoulders with Him. We get to know Him. That's how we get to know Him. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Back to the text. Verse 7 says, "Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without, their ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste, the wayfaring man ceaseth. He hath broken the covenant, he hath despised the cities, he regardeth no man." During this period of time, when all this went down, Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, he had sent ambassadors of peace to Sennacherib of Assyria to try to, you know, cut a deal. He tried through worldly methods and worldly means to buy the enemy off. Oh no, you can see where I'm going here, huh? Because the same sort of feeble attempts that failed then are going to fail now, because the enemy marched on and they will march on with us too. Ever try to appease the enemy, spiritually speaking? Oh yeah, the enemy's attacking you in a certain area, so you're going to throw him a bone. Back. You can't buy off the enemy. See, I'm not saying that you should go into in-depth to know the person of Satan, but you should at least know his character and you should know how he works. And the Bible calls him the father of all lies. There's a title. Satan, father of all lies. Meaning he's not ever going to tell you the truth. The only reason he'd ever tell you the truth is if that truth would lead you to a lie later on. He's a liar. He will do anything at any cost to bring you down. Very diligent. He's going to do whatever he can to trip you up. And he knows exactly where your weakness is. He knows where you tie up your mule, as we say. He knows whatever it takes. And as I've told you guys so many times, he will find that one thing where you're the weakest. And he just keeps pounding away. And it becomes the enemy that cannot be beaten in our minds. Some sins are just enslave us, don't they? I mean, we can think of the common things and think like alcohol or drugs. How about porn? There's one for you that'll enslave you. Shopping. Material possessions, power, work. Used to do it for me. I don't know why, but I definitely very, very easily can overwork. I just don't know when to call quits. What is it that enslaves you? Israel tried to buy off the enemy. You can't buy off the enemy tonight. You can't give him a little in order to pacify him. Because his goal is to destroy you, and he will do so at any cost. And he's got all the time in the world, you see. If he can keep you baited for your whole life and hook you right before you pass, he wins. It didn't matter to him that it took a lifetime. Because he still got you. And we are facing that same foe that Israel was facing. There's always been those who have attempted to achieve the things, the blessings of God, so to speak, without God. Peace, harmony, equality, justice, prosperity. We march, we get picket signs, we wear t-shirts and bumper stickers. I'm just amazed at that. I got this acquaintance, I can call him a friend, but acquaintance. And this guy's one of the most hardcore earth guys I've ever met in my life. I mean, he's granola crunch to the core, okay? Quintessential tree hugger. Great guy. I mean, I like the guy as a guy. Real hippie, old enough to be a real hippie. He's not a pseudo-hippie like your pastor. I mean, this guy is old enough to be there and just real granola crunch, lives off the land, got wind generators and all of these animals, and lives below the poverty line so he doesn't have to pay taxes to give money to the war machine. His children don't exist. They were all born at home. They have no birth certificates, so they can't be drafted. So this guy's serious. I ain't really seen him for years, but every once in a while, through a strange connection, I won't go any further. Don't you guys figure out who this is. But there's a way for me to figure out what he's doing, what's happening, and I'm always amazed because it's the same old, same old, same old. You know, peace and harmony and earth equality. And I'm like, dude, read the newspaper. There's no equality out there. There's no peace out there. You're failing, failing, failing. You have lost. Run. Run to the edge of the ship. Grab a life preserver. Jump in. Get off. She's going down. And they get so mad at us Christians when we say that. Let me tell you something. If you're here and you don't know me well, listen, I live in the woods. I love trees. I do physically hug trees. Okay? Ask Brian Harnish. I love trees. No! Don't cut down my tree. You know, I'm like earth, flowers, woods, camping, log cabin, wood heat. Okay, I love that. But you know what? I'm not going in any illusions that we're going to save the whales. I'm not in any illusion that we're going to redeem this earth. Have you noticed? I mean, besides it being hot in here, okay? Have you noticed how hot it's been? There's all these places it's hot, and you know, it's like Europe's hotter than it's ever been, breaking records all over the place. Rivers are drying up. Everybody's like, ah. It's like we've been talking about. The whole world's all fearful. Oh, no. And the Christians are like, okay. Why? Because we know she's wrapping up. Spiritually speaking, those of us that are ready, our bags are packed. We're at the door. We're looking at the watch. Anytime, Lord. Because we're going to a new place. That doesn't mean I throw my McDonald's sack out the window. Okay, I ride my scooter home, you know, so I get to see everything up close. I can't believe that. You know, I think that they should lock people up in jail for that. That'll teach them to throw them beer cans out the window. But anyway, I don't throw that stuff out the window. I'm not saying ruin the world. But we as Christians need to realize that she's coming to a close. And if you're not a Christian, you need to wake up and smell the coffee. Because this is a reality. We're not getting better and better. This world's not getting better and better. She's breaking up. She's breaking up, Captain. And I'm not trying to be cynical. And I'm not trying to be flippant. I'm trying to tell you that the prophet Isaiah was telling us this clear back in his day. That this world is not our home, but many of us are living like it. So man continues to exercise his own feeble attempts to rule his life, bring harmony to the world. But what do we get? We get hatred, fear, anger, war, animosity. All the promises that Egypt gave us are all coming up empty. Remember? Remember when you were 17? Ah, the world looked good, man. They're saying, go to college. You get a degree. Make lots of money. Have a house on a cul-de-sac. Sorry. Drive a nice car. Beautiful wife. It'll be great. Lots of toys, a boat. And then, you know, you get to be like 30 and you realize that, hey, things ain't working out the way they said. No, they never were going to. And even if you have all those things, you're going, you know what? I thought this stuff would make me happy, but it doesn't. I've been robbed. No, you've been lied to by Egypt and the king of Egypt, which is Satan. He just keeps you, just kind of keeps you baited and keeps pulling you along. All he has to do is just keep going just long enough for you to die and pass out of this earth, and then it's over. Egypt. Egypt is making us a lot of promises. And just like Egypt in Isaiah's day, they're all broken. And sometimes I swear the sound of Satan's laughter is back there just ridiculing mankind. Saying, you're such a fool. Did you honestly believe this stuff would make you happy? Verse 9, the earth mourneth and languish. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness. Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift myself up. So the names, guys, here in verse 9, these represented the powers that be, if you will, at the time of Isaiah. And today we could just as easily put together or replace them with names like Washington, Soviet Union, or what's left of it, China, Britain. That's basically what the idea is. They were the powers at the time. So here in a very far prophetic fulfillment of this passage, we see that the players have changed, but the mourning, the languishing, the shame, and the fruitlessness, they're all the same. The thing I love today is it seems like never before, we are living some sort of lie in this country. We keep telling ourselves everything's okay. Do you ever hear in the news and stuff? It'll be okay. It's all right, it'll be okay. We're hyperventilating. You know, we need to give the world a brown paper bag. And oh, interest rates are low. Everything's good. It'll be all right. And gas is up a nickel. And interest rates went up today. The stocks are down. It'll be okay. It'll be all right. We've went through this before. The weather's kind of weird. Earthquakes in Missouri. That'll be okay. People keep losing their jobs, but oh, it'll probably be right. The national debt is beyond human comprehension. Do you think we don't have to pay that? We have to pay that, see? Oh, it'll be okay. But in the back of our minds, it's not going to be okay, is it? Nope. I'm here to tell you tonight it's not going to be okay. I'm sorry, I wish I could bring you lots of good news. You know, there's plenty of churches out there that would do that for you. They'll gloss it over for you. I'm not one of them, because it's not going to be okay. See, for this earth, before it ever goes to hell, hell will come to it. And there's only one hope for mankind. Leave. I'm leaving. You're one of those escapists, aren't you? Yes, praise God, I am. Lock, stock, and barrel. So if you're not into that thing, wrong church. Because see, we're leaving. That's my hope. And I figure anyway, I'm just kind of holding my breath that, you know, that it really doesn't get too bad till I'm dead. Sorry, guys, all you youngsters. Leave it for the next generation to pay off, right? But we're leaving. And it's not anything unusual. You'll read the book of Isaiah. He told them it was coming and they wouldn't listen. They plugged their ears. And you know what? It came. It came. And there's a near fulfillment of this prophecy. There's a far. And you don't have to even go with Isaiah. You can look Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Revelation and the book of Daniel. On and on and on and on. All these in the Bible. All are unified with one cohesive plan. It's coming to an end. This world is not our home. And lastly, verse 10. Now will I rise. Now I want you to notice that word now. In other words, after all the stuff that has transpired in the descriptions of verse 1 through 9 and even beyond, clear on back, it is only then that the Lord is going to stand and show His power and might. Only then will He receive that exaltation that He very richly deserves. It's got to be that way. We've insisted. Because man will not hear. Corporately, man will not hear Man will not see. Man cannot or refuses to grasp the whole of the sovereign God. And we won't until our hearts are broken. It seems that we only are willing to relent to God when all of our false gods lay crumbled at our feet before us. And God is willing, God is able, and God has guaranteed that He will do just that. Now, tomorrow, next week, or years from now, all that you hold of value will be gone. I mean, think about it. All the stuff that you have, do you own anything that like won't burn? Like intense fire? My house, my car, clothes, all my cool stuff, all my toys, it all can burn. The only thing that's going to matter is the stuff that can't burn. So now I want you to think in your life, what do I own that can't burn? I don't think my car will burn. That's a pretty, pretty tough car. No. What won't burn? Well, let's see. The Bible tells me that my works that are true and just in Him will not burn. The work and the things that we do for each other, they won't burn. I love to have possessions that Satan cannot steal away. I was watching a movie last night, I really am closing. You guys remember the movie Joe versus the Volcano? I own that movie, I don't know why. So, I was watching Joe versus the Volcano with Sharon, and the whole movie's worth it to watch him dance on those things, you know, out there. That's great, great scene. But he's going to go, and he has this great thing. He's going to die, and he's going to do this one last act of courage. He's going to throw himself into this volcano to save the people of this island who all like Orange Crush. You guys remember the movie? Yeah. There was a statement in there about the idea of the value of life and what you would leave behind. And of course, that always generates conversation between Sharon and I. You know, I was telling her, you know, the only thing that's worth leaving behind on anything is what's inside of the people, the lives you touch. You see, I hope that long after I'm gone, that what has occurred in your lives as part of this fellowship will continue on. Then to make my life all worth living. Because you know what? The devil can't burn that. And because of those things, you've made my life worth living. Outside of what God's blessing, I mean, those are the things that matter. What's my bottom line here tonight? Don't let the devil rip you off. He's playing a game with so many of mankind's brains and heads. He's ripping you off. He's telling you things are important that aren't important. He's messing with your head. He's telling you you've got an enemy at the gate that you can't beat. I remind you that they came to Jesus Christ and they crucified Him. And He triumphed over the greatest enemy of all, which is death. And He told us that we will also. And each one of us are going to make that pass. What are you going to take with you? It's the question. Satan is very diligent. He's very sly. He will lie to you. He will tell you you are defeated. Listen closely. God, Jehovah, is the God of the impossible. Look around this room. I know I do that a lot, guys, but you are the greatest example. I could go through the crowd and I could name names. And so many of you, you shouldn't be here. God did the impossible. That's what your friends are saying. This is impossible. What's wrong with that guy? As we close, guys, if you don't know Him, I pray that you seek Him. How long? How much of your life must he take before you relent? How much is he going to rip off from you? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Who's in you tonight? Let's pray.